There was a man of the Pharisees, chapter 3, Gospel of John. Man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, that came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which was born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Our Father, we bow in this moment and we thank thee for the opportunity of preaching thy holy word. And dear Lord, we pray for the heart and the life of every person here in the building and wherever they shall hear this word of God spoken. I pray, Lord, particularly in the midst of confusion on the part of many who have been tricked into believing that they are something they are not. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt deal with hearts. We thank you for the thousands that have come to Christ under the ministry of the team. And again, as the word goes forth, we pray, thou wilt draw other precious souls to thyself. Lord, use these minutes as vital minutes of explanation and blessing, we pray, and we'll give you praise as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are so many people today that are talking about the new birth. It is a phrase that I believe is very, very precious, and I do not intend to run away from it. There are the number in the ecumenical crowd who are suggesting, even a few fundamentalists, that we ought to change our wording to something else because so many worldly people now consider themselves to have been born again, and yet their lives prove anything but the fact that they really are. But just as I refuse to run away from the word fundamentalist, I plan to go to my grave with that title, or better still, to hop up to be with the Lord in the rapture. I also plan to continue to keep preaching good Bible words. Now, when Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, I intend to keep preaching that you must be born again, or you'll never walk the streets of heaven. Now I mentioned the many today that profess to be born again. But if you will allow me to do so, I would simply allow their statements to at least cause us to wonder, with great respect, because or for the office of president, yet with much sadness because of the actions of our president, I would meet you with a few quotes. President Jimmy Carter met with Minister Begin of Israel, and he said this, He, this man, worships the same God that I do and you do. When he met with President Sadat, he said he felt an instant friendship with this man who reminded him that Egyptians and Jews were sons of Abraham, worship the same God, share a common heritage, and a common faith. Now, my friend, I want you to know that most of the Jews do not share the common faith of Jesus Christ, the way of new birth. I want you to know most of the Arabs do not share a common understanding that Jesus Christ is the Savior and the Lord and the Master. When they talk about Jesus Christ, it is a man. And as a man, they ascribe their relationship to him. When President and Mrs. Carter visited India, they publicly received the Hindu heathen mark on their foreheads. It was such an insult to the true believers in the crowd that true believers left the speech and went away. For in receiving this mark, it identified him as those that worship in the false religions of India. When the ugly National Council of Churches came to the White House in February 78, our president called this apostate socialistic group, quote, a major and constructive force in our society today. Now I'm simply saying statements give indication of the true relationship of a person. Every time you read an article of the dancing or of the cocktail using or whatever, it makes you sad and sick. Eldridge Cleaver, supposed to have had a conversion experience, I will read what he said. There were some shadows on the moon. The shadows seemed to rearrange themselves before my eyes into the profile of myself. It was the image of a poster that we had used in the Black Panther Party. As I watched and saw this, I was immediately frightened. Then the figures on the moon changed to Fidel Castro, then Mao Tse-tung, then Karl Marx, and then I saw Jesus Christ, and my life was changed. It doesn't sound to me like the new birth, does it to you? I'm sure waiting for some stronger, clear words. Here's this man, Flint, the hustler, the man that has one of the most filthy magazines on the face of the earth. Let me read you what he says. I don't think the Bible is any final authority. I think the Bible was written to suppress people, not to enlighten people. The Lord only intended the Bible to be a tool to live by and not an obstacle course. I am opposed to ideologies. I am opposed to all organized religion, including Christianity. I believe in most of the things Jesus said, but I have a problem with a lot of the content of the Bible. I rely on my relationship which I have with Christ rather than on what somebody wrote 2,000 years ago in a book. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like that sound, right? And it gets worse when he said, quote, if you ask me, yes, I am a born-again Christian, but I am going to continue publishing pornography, and anybody who doesn't like it can go kiss a rope. Pornography is not sinful. He calls a symbol of the cross the greatest catastrophe in Christianity because it represents mutilation, and he regards Buddha and Muhammad as prophets equal to Jesus Christ, and he says, I only believe in the parts of the Bible that apply to me. Now, I'm not making any nasty comments or denying. I'm simply saying those don't sound like statements of someone that's born again, does it to you? Ruth Carter Stapleton. She is the one who was in the plane in the night. Flint went through all of his, by the way, let me read you his conversion experience. Down on his knees in the plane, he said the experience lasted for hours. He remembers promising to give up his wife if necessary or to undergo an operation which would take away temptation of sex from him. He spoke in tongues. He recalls there were animals eating at my neck like baboons and monkeys gnawing at me. He told me of my calling to bring peace upon the earth. Now, my friend, those are the exact words of all of these people. I've cut and clipped from periodicals and carefully documented as to when and where. Here's Miss Carter Stapleton. And this woman is nothing short of a heretic, I've sure got to say that. Concerning adultery, she says, well, let's move on, that's bad enough, but let me get just those referring to Christ and the new birth. Christ, I believe Jesus was just a man, but a man ordained by God. Personally, I rely on Jesus, but who knows, maybe God was in Buddha just like he was in Jesus. She says, I feel at home these days in Roman Catholic churches. She said, because of most of the workshops I give are to nuns and Catholic women. As a result, Ruth said, I often substitute the Virgin Mary for Jesus in our meditations and lessons, for that way the Catholics understand. Well, on and on. Oh, I like this one. I want to be a force of reconciliation between Christian and non-Christian faith. Well, quote after quote after quote after quote after quote, that's enough. But I wanted to give you some of these because I believe that there are many people in the world today who profess to be born again, who may have had some sort of an emotional experience, but the proof is in watching the lives and listening to the words and seeing the crowd they pick after they make their professed commitment to God. Now I don't want to go any further in that because I want to come directly to the Bible and show you what the new birth is according to God's divine word, with none of my own ideas inserted in, just simply taking the word at face visual value. Nicodemus, remember, was the great religious man. I think he was probably one of the greatest Jewish authorities of his day, almost like a pope in the Jewish faith. And this man, Nicodemus, was marveling at the great teachings of Jesus Christ. And so he came for a visit. He came at night. I don't know what the reasoning is. Perhaps he did not want as a big shot to be seen by the press and whoever would have known it. But anyway, he came to Christ. And he began to talk about miracles and the great teachings Jesus had done. Now remember, history records Nicodemus was a tremendous moral good man. Nicodemus was a tremendous authority of the Scriptures. Nicodemus was a great religious leader. Nicodemus was an authority, a leader, a director, a one that many would go to for the solving of their needs and the answering of their questions. Probably, according to history, the greatest teacher in Israel until Jesus came on the scene. And this great religious man comes to Christ. And it's almost like Jesus took a needle to burst his balloon immediately. Before they even got into the discussion, Jesus said, "Pop! Except the man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God." Wow! Flabbergast, sputter, Nicodemus started. But what? I can't go back inside, shrink down, and be a baby again and be born from my mother, can I? Rather a dumb statement. He must have really been flabbergasted, wasn't he? No, Jesus said, certainly not. You've already had that birth, and if you notice verse 5, Jesus said, except a man be born of water. By the way, don't try to make that say baptism. In no way does baptism speak of the new birth. No way. And the water, be it sprinkled or poured or immersed as a baby or an adult or whatever, baptism has not one single thing to do with the salvation of a person's soul. Nothing whatsoever. What was Jesus saying? There are some in fundamental circles that call that the water of the Word. And I'll not argue over the fact that it is through the preaching of the Word of God and people hearing it that people get to be saved. But it seems to me that the same thing is being said in verse 5 and 6. Now, if you look at a lot of old-time writings, you'll discover when they talked about natural birth, they called it a birth of water. All of you that are old enough to understand life and birth and mama's great importance to the birth of a child, know that a little baby is protected in mama's womb in a very special little sack of a special liquid in which the little child grows, which breaks, gushes forth as the child is born. Many old historical books speak about this as being born of water, coming forth with the water, the bursting of the water, bringing the human little baby into view and into the world. I've studied this so carefully, and I believe that's all Jesus was saying. Well, you've already been born of the water, and now you must be born again in the Spirit, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God, for that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Jesus was saying, my friend, you've got to have two births, one that brings you by means of a mama into this earth as a born physically, fleshly human being, and another birth that is brought to, made possible through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You must have two births. One which brings your human body into view. Two that causes that human body to be redeemed, brought back into with the soul, into the family of God, later to be changed, redeemed in body, but instantly changed as your soul is saved when you're born again into the family of God. Now you've all had the first birth or you wouldn't be here tonight. The second birth is what we're talking about tonight. Now this new birth, I'll give you a definition for it, is an act of God. This new birth is an act of God. It is in no way something of man. It is an act of God in which He imparts, puts into, gives His divine nature. The new birth is an act of God in which God puts His divine nature into the soul that accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. The new birth, it makes a difference between the believer and the unbeliever, between the world and the true church, between folks professing and those possessing, those in worshiping in form and worshiping in spirit. There are three reasons why you, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, must be born again. Three reasons. One, because God's Word requires it. Scores of verses cover the subject. We'll stick to the clearest in front of our nose. John 3:3, Jesus said, and notice who said it, please. To me, that gives it additional authority. It was not the opinion of Paul or the opinion of Peter or somebody else. Jesus said, except you be born again, you're never going to see the kingdom of God. Never! You say, well, I'm working my way to heaven. Never! Well, I'm trying to get... Never! Jesus said, the Son of God said, if you don't get born again, you're never going to see heaven at all. Secondly, you must be born again because the death of Jesus demands it. The death of Jesus demands it. There is no other possible explanation why Jesus Christ would take off
his kingly crown and beautiful robe and leave his throne in heaven above and come to this earth and die on the cross and suffer such pain and all that he went through in the some 33 years upon his earth. Ladies and gentlemen, you must be born again or you thwart and ridicule and reject the whole reason for which Christ left heaven to come to this earth. Why would God send his own son? Why crucifixion by bloodshedding? Why? Why all of the horrible things that had to happen? Why? Because God in Christ was working their, notice what I said, their plan to redeem a world of sinners who would believe on his wonderful redemption. What good is a fire extinguisher if the house is burning if you don't grab it and squirt it? What good is medicine for a tummy ache if you're in cramps and you look at it and believe it's good but don't take it? What good is a life preserver under the seat of a boat if you don't strap it on? What good is the death of Jesus Christ for you as an individual? It is true, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It is true that the death of Jesus was for the whole world. It is true that he came for the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. But it is also true that everything he did has to apply to you by you receiving this new birth. To believe about it and not trust him is hypocrisy. To talk about him and say, oh yes, you believe there was a Jesus, falls far short. To choose a path of your own righteousness and own direction and not realize the enormity of your sin and your deserving of hell and judgment and condemnation is to cheapen the whole reason for which Jesus Christ came to die. He came to die for the whole load of filthy sins that damned the whole world until he came to make a way of redemption. The price of salvation for you and for me was every drop of blood that flowed from Jesus' body. Third, you've got to be born again because God's nature is holy and our nature is sinful. God is a holy God, a powerful God, a judging God, a warring God, a fearful God, an awesome God who hates sin, judges sin, won't have anything to do with sin. Psalm 99:9 says, the Lord our God is holy. And if you've got a chain reference Bible, you can go either way and study every other verse that talks about the Lord, and you'll run hundreds of verses that teach that God is a holy, perfect God, that heaven is a sinless, perfect place, and that no sin will be allowed in heaven, no sinner ever to blotch the landscape of that glorious, sinless place. And the Bible teaches God is absolutely holy. But the same Bible teaches all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:23, 6:23, the pay for our sin will be death. 3:10, Romans, there's none righteous, no, not one. Everything written in the Bible about the human nature of man points it out to be a sinful, hell-bound, lost human nature. Now, you can't have a sinless, perfect, sin-hating God in a glorious, beautiful, sinless heaven ever pictured as being entered by sinful men of sinful natures and evil desires. It cannot be. One or the other has to change. The old ecumenical, modernistic, nowadays apostate crowd is trying to pull God down off his throne. That's why long-tailed, striped-trousered rascals stand in the pulpit piously and say, Jesus was a great man, but was not God. That's why they say, I cannot believe, since God is a God of love, that there would be such a place as hell. That's why they lie to their congregations and tell them we're all born children of God, that it doesn't matter what religion, what faith, what way we go, we're all children of God anyway. Those are lies hatched in the pits of hell. Fear of God is about gone in America today. His name is blasphemed. Curse words fly out of the television set. Wherever you go, the name of God is blasphemed. Many churches have ministers that deny the virgin birth and the fountain filled with blood and a hell and a judgment and all of these other things. They're trying to drag God down off from His throne and make Him a dear, kindly old gent in long, white, flowing robe and hair. I want you to know, my friend, that the picture of Almighty God is a perfect, sinless, spotless God, and all of man's dabbling, trying to pull Him down off the throne, will come to no avail. And then you've got the other crowd that deify man. Oh, man is so good. He has a spark of goodness in him. Just fan that spark, and man will automatically be educated to be better and better and better. And we are all bringing about God's kingdom upon the earth. The old farmer said, hogwash. No, my friend, the Bible makes it clear that the only way you and I can get to heaven is receive a new nature which is stronger than the old nature we must labor with until we lay down our body and leap to the heavens above. This new birth gives you a new nature that causes you to be acceptable in the heavenlies through the blood and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, turn to John chapter 1 and hang on and watch. In the beginning, I told you three reasons why you've got to be born again. Now I want to show you by whom are we born again. Notice I said whom, not by what, but through whom are we born again. In the beginning was the Word. Do you see that? Huh? Word. Do you see that? All right. What do you notice about that word that looks strange in the middle of a sentence? Capital. And the Word, capital W, was with God, and the Word, capital W, was God. Now we know it doesn't mean the Bible, although we call this God's holy Word. What does it mean? It's capitalized. You English brains here in school and understand that it's capitalized, the name of a person or place or thing. How am I doing, Mr. Principal? Does that sound right? All right. So what is it? Look at verse 14. John 1, same chapter, verse 14. And the Word, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only Son begotten or born of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, this new birth is possible through faith and belief and trust in one person, who? Jesus. Who? Jesus. The Word is Jesus Christ. Now let's start from verse 1. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Ha! Boy, that tears up some of the modernists today, but I don't care what they say. Jesus said He was God. And I'm going to tell you, anybody that denies that Jesus Christ is God is a liar. They've never been born again.
The same Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things are made by Jesus. Without Jesus was not anything made that was made. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And then the few little verses about John coming. And then it says, John was not that light that was sent to bear witness of that light. The true light which lighteth every man which cometh into the world. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made by Jesus. Bible tells us he was in the very beginning with the Father. In the creation of all things, by him today, all things consist or are held together. And so Jesus is in the world. The world was made by Jesus. The world knew Jesus not. Jesus came to his own. That's the Jew. And Jesus' own received Jesus not. Now if you don't have verse 12 and 13 underlined, you ought to, because they are two of the most exciting, soul-winning, new birth explanation verses in the whole Word of God. John 12 says, but as many as received Jesus, to them gave Jesus power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on Jesus' name. Oh, what a precious verse. And I'll come back to it to close in a moment. But just as verse 12 tells you exactly what to do to get born again, verse 13 tells you what the new birth is not. Nor by the will of the flesh, that's number 2. Nor of the will of man, that's number 3. Then the last 3 words we'll touch in a moment. So the new birth is not of blood. This is a way of saying it, which simply means not by human birth. I am a web. I was born a web. My daddy was a web. Thus, when my daddy and my mother had me, I was born with web blood through my veins, inherited from my parents the very things that make me to be what I am today, and so with you. Every characteristic and trait of your body was in all of the little makeup computer-like genes, so tiny like the head of the pin, that everything you were going to be were there. And at conception, you receive everything that would develop and make you what you are today. The color of your eyes, the color of your hair, everything about you. Through the blood. And some of you girls have very beautiful wavy hair. Lovely. Oh, the waves are so pretty. And some of the rest of you, one drop of rain comes into this county and you suddenly look like a rag mop. Boom. And some of you put curtain poles on to tug it back a little bit to peek out. And some of the rest of you dash down to the drugstore and you buy plastic clamps and pipes and gadgets and gimmicks and tubes and clips and fuzzy-looking curlers and special brushes and heat-blowing, blowing dryers and scalding steam, scalding gadgets and a pink or green jar of dippity-doo and a bunch of other stuff that's guaranteed to spray and sizzle and fizzle and stick and fluff and muff and give body and so on and so forth. And you come home and you comb a certain number of hairs down and you get a thumb full of slime down the side. You put on a paper roly, roly, roly with a culvert pipe. You get it up. You get a pinch. And you get one up and you get two up and you get three up and you get four up and you get five up and you get six up and you finally get your hair all rolled up and you look like some sort of newfangled television passing tower. And then you take a can of spray varnish and psh, 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 and a little bit on the mirror psh, to make sure it's the right kind. Psh, psh, psh. And then you take a tablecloth and drape it over top of your head and tie it under your chin. And you go to bed and have the audacity the next morning to complain about the lumpy pillow that kept you awake. Now I'm not being a smart aleck. I am a great appreciator of women who keep themselves lovely, pretty, and attractive. But I'm simply saying some of you got it and some of you don't. Some of it came naturally and some of the rest of you have to fake it. And there's some of you young fellas sitting here, you're so handsome. Some of them are dropping their heads because they just can't stand the thoughts of, at last he's found me. Some of them wish a girl had found them, but anyway, some of you fellas are real handsome with a long date book list, and then, there's some of the rest of you, you know, we inherit certain things. Some of you are athletic. Some of you guys can kick a soccer ball with either foot or bop one off your head and keep it going and make a goal. Some of you are great athletes, and some of the rest of you fellas have got athlete's feet. Some of you ladies are great and wonderful cooks, and some of the rest of you are arsonists. Now, certain talents and certain abilities come to certain people. I would think perhaps that God gave me a talent to speak publicly. I would think other people have other talents. The man down at the garage working with the buses has a talent and is being much used of God to keep the buses going. And in his own kindness resurrected our red van till it almost goes straight up in the air after the tune-up. And fixed up the motor home and all the rest. There's some people have some talents and some people have other talents. And many of these talents came to you by birth. But don't you ever say, oh, I have always been a Christian. Nope. It's not by human birth. You were born a child of Satan. Romans 5:8 says, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. No, that's 5:12. By one man and sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. All of us came into the world equally, a little squally, bally baby, into a human race, lost under the curse of sin. Nobody was born a Christian. So don't you let anybody ever tell you, I have always been a Christian.
No.
Then it says, not of the will of the flesh. See it there in verse 13? Not of the will of the flesh. What does that mean? That means you can't make your flesh do anything to buy salvation. Go over to India. Almost any time of year, you find them washing in the Ganges River, trying to wash away their sin. You'll find them running across hot beds of coals, trying to atone for their sin. You'll find them at certain season carrying great flowery floats, weighing hundreds of pounds on their blistered and lashed shoulders, tied with guide wires and big fish hooks in their jaws and their cheeks and their foreheads, skewered with all sorts of things, great gigantic like hat pins, but bigger through their cheeks and flesh and arms and everywhere. What? They're trying to buy by works a home in heaven. In the Philippine Islands, one day I stepped out of a radio broadcasting station, started down Rizal Avenue, heard moans and groans and cries, and realized at the intersection there was a parade going by, hundreds and hundreds of men stripped naked to the waist. Every man had in his hand either a rope with broken pieces of glass tied in the end. Some of them had folded over a piece of like a farmer's barbed wire that they'd taken from the things of the fortifications that were there that had kept the enemy from coming in the wartime. Others bamboo with sharp jagged points whittled on it. And as they marched along chanting slowly, these men, as they walked down the street, whipped their backs, lashed their backs, whipped their backs. Down their legs ran their blood, covered the street, They were slipping and sliding, hundreds and hundreds of men, on the way to the cathedral in the middle of the city. I said to my interpreter, "What is this? It's terrible." He said, "This is the Flagellanti sect. They believe if they beat themselves bloody like Jesus was beaten, that God will forgive their sins and allow them to go to heaven." You say, "Preacher, that's awful. That's heathenish." I want you to know, here in America, in a more sophisticated way, a lot of people are doing good works trying to get to heaven. A lady said to me, very angry, she said, "Oh, have you no, sir?" I'd gone back to her because I noticed in the invitation she didn't raise her hand, she was saved. She said, "Oh, have you no, my grandfather sat in this pew. My grandmother sat in this pew. My father sat in this pew. My mother sat in this pew. I was raised in this pew. And all I could think to say was pew." Bless her dear lost religious working heart. The Bible says, all of the righteous things you try to do on your own to get yourself to heaven, Isaiah says, are nothing but filthy rags. Works. Who teaches works? Catholics teach works. The whole Catholic faith is based on works. Who teaches works? Mormons teach works. The whole faith is based on works. In fact, every single false religion majors in emphasizing works of the flesh. And that verse says the new birth is not attained through the will of the flesh. You see it? Now you'll see them really sputter when you hit them with that verse if they come up on your porch. Oh, they'll run to some other verse, that crowd. You get them on one verse, they flee to the next. You get them on that one, they flee to the next. You feel like nailing them to the floor, one nail through their foot and say, "Hold still while I talk to you." Not of the flesh, the will of the flesh, will of the flesh. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is a gigantic verse you better all know if you're soul winners. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Anything you try to do to get to heaven is work." Bible says it's not of works, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Lest any man boast. Titus 3, 5 and 6 says, "Not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to his mercy, his way hath he saved us." And so, beloved, it's not by the will of the flesh. And you know something? The most difficult people in the world to win to Jesus are the self-righteous church members of America. I preached by interpreter to the heathen in many different foreign lands, and I never have had the difficulty winning the heathen to Jesus Christ using interpreters as I do winning my American friends in churches around the country who come visiting, who've had the idea, "But I've lived a good life. I've done the best I can. I love my fellow man. I'm a good person. After all, I'm not that bad." I'm not ridiculing all of the good things you've done. Any good living person here tonight that's trying to live a good, clean, pure life, better than the drunkard and the druggist, the drugger and those who go on in their sin and in their evil, I congratulate you, but do not confuse good works with a new birth. And then lastly, notice, nor by the will of man. Nor the will of man. No man, no man, no man, no man, nor by the will of man. No man. No pastor. No priest. No rabbi, no religious leader, no person. The new birth is not something of communion or catechism. The new birth is not anything any man can do to you, even this zealous evangelist tonight.
If I could get people the new birth, I'd figure out an easier way than preaching. I'd just go along, tap, 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 you got it.
But it's through the preaching of the Word people are saved, and it is through the Word that is proclaimed that people are convicted, and it is through the Word that the Holy Spirit explains the way of redemption and brings people to Christ. Look at verse 13. Which were born not of blood, you didn't inherit it. Not by the will of the flesh, none you can do about it. And by the way, let me just say this quickly, and I'll give you a third, and we'll run verse 12 and close. You can always tell a false religion from a true religion by two words. Let me give you two words. One is the word do, and the other word is the word done. Every false religion says, do this, do that, do this, do that, do this, do that, do this, do that, do this, do that. But a true faith in Jesus Christ says it's done. It's finished. It's completed. You don't need to add anything else. Jesus died only once. Don't need to have a mass every Sunday morning. He's already dead and buried and risen and right hand of the throne of God. Done once. It's done. Finished. Yeah, but it's done. God's made the way. Yeah, but I think I ought to help. No, it's done. Jesus said on the cross, what? It is what? Finished. And everything that had to be done to save your soul and mine was done on the cross of Calvary. No, all we got to do is receive it. Receive it. It's as simple as the bottle of medicine. Yes, I'll not only talk about it and believe it. Man, I'll take some of it. Look, look. The house is on fire. Get an extinguisher. Yes, sir. Psst, I'm glad it was provided for this need. I'm going down. Quick, where's the hole under my seat? All right, I got it. I'll put it, strap it on. Okay, the ship goes down. But I'm saved with a life preserver. Now go back and look at the last three words of 13. But of God, but of God, but of God. Only God who created man in the first place can recreate and give a new nature and cause to be born into God's family. Now, 2 minutes to look at verse 12 and we'll pray. But as many as received Jesus. Doesn't say receive the church, or receive baptism, or receive communion, or receive catechism certificate, or received a new way of this, that, or something else, or paid so much money, or did so many good things, or reformed from one kind of a bad life and started living another. As many as received Jesus, as many as received Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as many as received Him. Now I have in my hand a dollar. I worked for that dollar. It is my dollar to do with whatever I want. I would like to give it to somebody who wants it. Anybody want it? Whoop! Big brute, you had longer legs. The only difference is that's my one and only last dollar. So some of you came and didn't get it. But thank God Jesus Christ has salvation enough for everybody. Only one boy got my dollar. He'll probably treat his girl at the big barn with it. Only one guy got the dollar. But my Bible says, whosoever, all of you, any of you that will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that is the dumbest way to close a sermon, but isn't it clear? as many as receive. Jesus offers the gift of eternal life, and as many of you who will believe that he died for you and receive him and trust him,
I'm going to give you one more opportunity to walk an aisle, but we don't run out of dollars on salvation. Salvation is for all.
As many as received him, I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. I'm going to accept Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask him to be my Savior. I'm ready to trust him instead of church or religion or baptism or works or something else. As many as received Jesus, to them, he gives power to become a son of God.